Well, we're going to just get up and down all the time. What you aim for is what you get. And what you aim for, if you don't know what you're aiming for, I will be able to tell you by the methods that you use. I'm being really out there. Mm-hmm. But you show me your methods, and I'll tell you what you're going to get. This is a really interesting statement. He sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. If you want to start a movement, part of what you've got to do is get people talking and talking about Jesus. But there are at least five occasions in Scripture, and I'm not going to give you those five separate events where Jesus says, don't talk. Don't tell anybody. Now, you go and do your study. I have a full sermon on this, and so I've come up with my conclusions. And I just want to ask you, why do you think there are times, many times, that Jesus said, don't tell people?
All publicity is not always good publicity.
That's true. Anyone
else?
But
these were people who had just been healed by Jesus. It was a miracle that had taken place. Why wouldn't that be good publicity?
Not yet the moment.
Or, he even said this, Mark 8:30, he said to the disciples who had just told him that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Interesting. But this is one of my conclusions. If we focus on telling people about Jesus and his message and life in crowds, we end up with believers. If we focus on Jesus' model of self-discovery, we will focus on building disciples.
So Glenn would say the method we use determines whether we get believers or disciples.
Yeah. So discipleship is a process, and we've heard that quite a bit from a number of speakers. I won't go over that. But it's a journey that people go on, and Jesus took people on a journey for 3.5 years. And it was a relational journey. Discipleship doesn't happen outside of relationship. It's always connected relationally. And one of the other things that we are becoming convinced of within the South Pacific Division, and when I say this is what I'm convicted of, it's basically what we're learning from our territory. That new churches will look after new disciples much better than old churches. Mm. And the methods that we use to get people into the church, and I heard people have said that, will determine how long they stay. And so discipleship has to be really, really important. One of the things we tried to do in the SPD, and we're working on it. Before I became president there, they put in a process where in the past they used to use 3% of the budget on strategic things of the division budget, and now we have 20% of our budget for strategy. What is our number one strategy? Disciple making. And we share that over and over and over and over again in as many different forums, in as many different creative ways, and our whole structure is focused on making more and better disciple makers. So yes, we have departments, but they're all part of a discipleship ministry. They do not work in silos. They cannot work alone. They have to work together. Well, they don't have to, but their leader really strongly says This is what the command of Jesus is. This is the voted mission statement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That is what we focus on. And we will align our resources and our structure to make sure that's what we end up doing. So we've got a few frames of reference. And then the other thing is, if we want to be a movement, we've got to make sure it's easy for people. It's easy for the university student in a postmodern secular campus. It's easy for a villager who goes out fishing in the Pacific Ocean. And a thriving Adventist movement living. We used to have sharing, but sharing is telling. Living is disciple making. Mm. Our hope in Jesus, and our area is the Pacific, and we believe disciple making transforms people, therefore it will transform nations, cities, and that's our vision statement. And there again, you know, Jesus, go while you are going, while you are baptizing, while you are teaching. That's the Greek as I understand it. Make disciples. That's the focus. And what Kovi Tau, president of the Central Papua Conference, the only conference that we've got in the Pacific part of our territory, he said to Lee and me at different times, big events are backslider factories. We don't want them. I met with some of the elders in Port Moresby a couple of years ago. That one church was just full of them. I grew up in the country, so I can speak the language, and we had a really good time. And at the end of me sharing some of our vision on disciple making, some of those elders came up to me, a whole group of them, and said, "Pastor, we do not want any more big evangelists hiring out stadiums, because they may baptize 4,000 people, but within a year we would be lucky to have 500 to 800 in our churches." We don't want it. These are the lay people, lay leaders, saying it. No more big events. Maveni Kalfanonga, Trans-Pacific Union Mission. He has people from all over the world coming to him and saying, "Can we come and run events and programs, and we will bring money with it?" He has tested that and allowed them to come and saying, "You follow our strategy and our purpose." Do you know what? He's been saying no the last few years because nobody follows the strategy or purpose of the union. And he's willing to give up substantial dollars, and he rings me and he says, "Can I do it?" I said, "Of course you can. You're the union president." He says, "Because it is harming us, because we have a vision." Last year, all of the people who did the public programs in Trans-Pacific were lay people. This year, all the people who will do public evangelistic programs will be the women. And next year, it will be all youth. And he says, "That's what we want to develop, our people. If we keep getting people in from everywhere else with money, we don't develop our people and the focus and the vision that we actually have." And here's our General Conference mission statement, and you see disciples is really a part of that.
That one. This is our definition, which helps to keep people focused on what the vision is. A disciple is a person who in every way is becoming more like Jesus Christ. So for us, discipleship is a lifelong journey, similar definition that was given to us this morning. Ours grows out of Ephesians chapter 4, growing up into the fullness of Christ Jesus. What is a disciple able to do compared with what a member is able to do? From these couple of illustrations from the life of Jesus, The first one with the Andrew and Philip who followed Jesus after John said to them, "There goes the Lamb of God." They spend the afternoon and probably an evening meal with Jesus. Then they go back and they go and say to Peter, "Peter, we found the Messiah. Come and see." He then has Philip, who goes to his brother Nathanael and says, "Nathanael, we found the one that Moses and the prophet talked about. Come and see." How about the woman at the well? She spends about 45 minutes with Jesus. She encounters Jesus. What does she do? "Come and see a man who told me everything." She'd had a meeting with Jesus. She'd encountered Jesus. She had a connection with Jesus, a story to tell, and could invite other people to come and see. Those of you in the leadership conference in the Caribbean may have heard this presentation by Dr. Elliott, where he compared and contrasted membership and leadership. Any of you there?
Yeah.
Yeah, members and disciples. A member has knowledge in the head, a disciple has knowledge in the heart. Members depend on the pastor, disciples are involved in ministry. Members like to be complimented, disciples are living sacrifices. Members give a portion of his finance, a disciple gives her life. Members give prayer requests to others to pray, but disciples pray for others. Members are influenced by the world, but the disciple transforms the world. Members want to be in heaven. Disciples work for others to be in heaven. And there are a few more on his list, but that's all I could fit on my one sheet. I didn't want to put up a whole sheet. But there's, if you need that, then get in touch with Glenn, and Glenn can send you, or send it to me, because Glenn sent it to us, and we've got that good article. So here's some of the frames that we're using. Glenn will talk about one of these, and I'll talk about one of these. So we've got a clear picture, and people know what's happening.
So when we talk about discipleship, everybody gets it. And we have visitors, and some of you here have been to our division, and there's been others who come, and they hear our vision at the division, and then we say, but don't take it for us. We're going to send you somewhere else, and you go and experience it. And then you come back and tell us whether it's reality or not. And the really wonderful thing is that people come back and they say they may not be doing it exactly the way you want it, but they get the focus. And we're excited by that. And we would hope that they would get the method. And this is what Maveni is saying. If people can't see where they fit in this cycle, we don't want them in our union. And because this is what we are focused on. Preparing the soil, sowing the seed, cultivating the plant, harvesting the crop, and then creating multiplication. Now, when I teach this, I don't tell people what's in those areas. I say, what's the purpose of preparation? And they all get it. Oh, you're changing somebody's heart so that they're open to receive. And some start like the stony heart. But we know that working with the Holy Spirit from Ezekiel, God can transform that heart. And the farmer doesn't just plow on flat soil like this. He prepares the soil, and we have to have ministries that prepare the heart. And then I say, what kind of ministries would prepare the heart in your context? And we give them a big blank sheet of paper, and they will write them all out. So we are not imposing, we are imposing the frame and the focus, but they can choose to do it in their setting, whether it's a village in the highlands of Papua New Guinea or a town in the outback of Australia or a big city in New Zealand. They can follow it in their own context. Now, here's some of the examples, and we know we've got a lot of the examples, and we can do it for an individual, personal discipleship.
Which is the one that's on the board.
We can do it for a local church and say, you know, what kind of ministries do you have that prepare? What kind of ministries that you have that multiply? What kind of ministries do you have that harvest? And then we can do it for a conference or an entity. And even the division, we've kind of said, okay, these ADRA obviously fits in preparation. Our school system, where does our school? We have a huge school system. 75,000 students in our division. Where does it fit in? Well, they can do it all. And why? Where do we get a lot of baptisms and growth from and disciple making within our school system? So that's our clear focus and frame from Mark chapter 4, and this is another one.
Another little principle that grows out of these parables that Jesus talked, where the farmer goes and plants a seed, and then it says whether he's awake or asleep, he's doing other things, and this seed grows all by itself. And one of the things we try and encourage, and we use Discovery Bible Reading as a powerful tool in this, to help the seed to grow all by itself. A lot of ministry in the past that's taken place has been dependent upon the pastor. The pastor goes, gives the Bible study, goes back next week, gives a Bible study, is away for 3 weeks at camp meeting. What happens? Does the seed keep on growing all by itself? Here's another frame. This is built out of the invitations that Jesus gave during the life of his ministry to his disciples. The first one we see when he says to those two disciples, after John points out Jesus, come and see. The next day, after they've had this time connected with him and have experienced something of who this Jesus was and why he was the person he was, he then says to them, come and follow. And a group of those disciples leave with John the Baptist, and they travel with Jesus up to Cana. They're there with the wedding and so on for a period of time. At what point of time did Jesus say to the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, come and fish with me? First year of his ministry, second year of his ministry, third year of his ministry. Who goes year one? Who goes year two? Who goes year three? Who doesn't know?
Between two and three.
Yeah. It's 18 to 20 months into Jesus' ministry. We generally see this here taking place. Love your enemies, the Sermon on the Mount. When did he preach that? It's a little bit further into his ministry. And while we think this is a sermon to the crowd, it really is a sermon for these disciples who were called to be fishers of men and to carry on the movement that Jesus was building. The final invitation of Jesus was to receive the Holy Spirit. We use this frame with people to say, hey, whereabouts is this person you're working with along this journey? Mm. Do you ask a person to start paying the tithe here if they haven't seen what Jesus is like? We often do, don't we? Typical evangelistic series, do you have a sermon there on tithing and our commitment to God? People had no contact other than that evangelistic series beforehand. So this is what we use this frame for, just to help people as they're interacting with their friends and neighbours to know what's the invitation they need to be giving, but also be looking. If this person said yes to Jesus Christ, how quickly do they need to be saying to someone else, come and see what Jesus has done for my life? Another frame, this one grows out of the Luke 10 situation. This is where Jesus is teaching his disciples the process for multiplying. Now you can take pictures if you want to. I'm not going to give you a memory stick that all these pictures are on, not the PowerPoint, but that's, you can download, but all the frames and so on are on there for you to have. Remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, pray for the Lord of the harvest. He then gathers them and sends them out two by two. He has intentional places where they're going to go. You go there to look for the person of the peace who's you're going to stay with, who's going to be hospitable towards you. He's receptive to your comment. He probably has a reputation and influence in the town where you are. And then he says these three clear things. Eat their food. Why? And we say eat their food so you can listen to their story. Because you listen to their story, you then discover what their sickness is. If you don't know what their sickness is, you don't know how you're going to heal them. So heal them. And as that healing could be practical help, as well as prayer, as well as sharing what God has done in your life, how that could help them as well. And then you can tell them the story of God. As we do this training with pastors and elders, an interesting situation happened that I'll tell you about very briefly. Up in the Sepik, which I guess is just almost on the Indonesian border, we did the training there. One of the things we encourage pastors to do is you've got to do the same thing as what you want your church members to do. You have to model it. So the district director at Markrek said, I've got to find a place where we're going to go. I'm going to go with my wife because that's going to be our team. And they decide they go into this settlement area near Markrek. As they talk with the church about this, they said, oh, no, Pastor, you shouldn't go. That's a dangerous place to go. But they felt this conviction. And as they prayed about this for some period of time, they suddenly discovered, because they were talking to one of the other pastors, that one of the small brothers, the small brothers is the term they use for a younger brother in the family, was actually living in that settlement with his wife and their one daughter. I think the pastor had the two daughters. And so the pastor introduced the brother to the district director, and he started Discovery Bible reading with this former Adventist in this rough settlement area. Well, they now have a group of about 35 people meeting in the brother's house. About 15 of those are children, about 20 of those are adults, because this brother in the settlement is a person of influence. So he's inviting. It's a noisy settlement, but when the pastor comes and it's the Discovery Bible reading time in this new little church plant, the settlement settles down. Now, what are they doing? The multiplication is they began to think about what is the relational stream that connects this group of people with someone else, where we can start another Discovery Bible reading group that can turn into a new church plant. So the little brother's wife has an uncle living in another settlement. And now the group is praying and finding the opportunity to take this church plant and plant another one in this next settlement, using this principle that Jesus explains here in Luke chapter 10. Sorry, I pushed the wrong button. The next frame is a frame that grows out of Revelation chapter 14, which we often see as our method for evangelism. Oh no, look at this.
Jesus came into this world to make disciples for his Father's kingdom movement. He modelled, taught, and commissioned them for the task he now gave, to multiply disciple making. Best leaders are not those who have the most followers, but those who develop and deploy other leaders. In what ways are you prepared to invest in Jesus' kingdom movement today?
This is a little trailer for the 10 videos that are on the memory stick I'm going to give you. The first five are on Jesus as the disciple maker, which tease out these frames and these principles that we've been talking about. The second five videos are on Paul and the apostles as church planters, and it will tease out the concepts that are driving our disciple making and church planting in the South Pacific, which we have a dream that it will become a church planting movement that will transform the Pacific for Jesus Christ. The final frame that we talk about sometimes is the Revelation 14. We often think this is our message, but as Ellen White teases out in some of her writings, this is also a method that we need to follow as well. Where is the gospel according to Revelation 14 to go to? Stage one is, what is the context in which we're sharing this message? It's got to go to every nation, kindred, tongue and people. But what's the context? Who are the people? Where do they live? What's their background? How do we understand that? Stage two, we have to take the everlasting gospel, the story of Jesus, to people. Stage three, we have to teach them to what?
Fear God.
Worship him that made heaven and earth. So here we have this next one, this practical Christian living aspect. There's often become devoid in much of our evangelistic preaching these days, where we focus on that shortened 12, 15 meetings and they're all doctrinal in their place. And we skip the early roots of Adventist evangelistic preaching, which was very much, how do we live as Christians in this world? What do we have to do then? Stage four is, where do we find our distinctive Adventist teachings, the Sabbath, creation, the judgment? Then the prophetic scenes, and then how do we multiply this? And this is important for people to understand, because if someone asks a question about, tell me about the mark of the beast, and they haven't encountered Jesus, how do you answer that question? Most people say, oh, the Spirit's leading them, we should tell them about the mark of the beast. Where are they? I'd love to tell you about the Antichrist, but before you can understand the Antichrist, you need to know about the Christ. Do you want me to teach about the Christ? Let's come and join a Discovery Bible reading group. So this frame helps people to get to the right place, and we're teaching this so that every church member is able to interact with people in those ways. Simple reproducible skills. Discovery Bible reading, we had half an hour. We'd sit down and take you through Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20 in Discovery Bible reading. And you would be amazed what the Spirit of God would teach you today, even though you've been an Adventist pastor, leader for years. Lady sitting in a group up in Madang earlier in February, we're doing Discovery Bible reading with this passage of scripture, and as she's reading through, she then says, "What's new? Lee, it says I'm to make disciples. It says I'm to baptize. It says I'm to teach them." How do you answer that? It doesn't say you're to make disciples and the pastor is to teach, is to baptize, and the pastor is to teach. It doesn't say that the pastor is to baptize. So here you've got these people struggling with understanding the scripture as they work their way through some of these issues. What's Discovery Bible reading? It's simply getting groups of people together, friends, families, to read the stories of the Bible. Get them to read it once, get them to read it a second time. Then we get one person in that group to retell the story in their own words. It's especially powerful for oral cultures, but it's equally effective in our Western society world as well.
And when I've been doing it with young people and children, even I've done it with Aboriginal children out in the desert, I get them to draw the picture in the sand. Amazing. Or to act out the story. And, you know, when you actually use another part of your brain, the Bible becomes real in a way that it hasn't come just from reading it. And it connects different cultures, different parts of the brain. I find it really interesting.
So five simple questions is how they work their way through their process. What is new? And the people discuss what is new, becomes worthwhile discussion. What surprises you? And this girl was surprised. If I'm supposed to make disciples and baptize, that surprises me. What don't you understand? Now, usually if we don't understand something, we've got a sense we've got to tell people what they don't understand. But the value of Discovery Bible reading is you don't need to know the answers. We teach people in this one simple phrase. Let's keep reading. As we keep on reading on set, we'll discover an answer for your question. Pastors are really bad at leading Discovery Bible reading groups because they have all the answers. And if they don't have all the answers, they make it up because they've got to look like they have all the answers. But we often stop at this point with most of our Bible teaching. What will you, question four, obey or apply? A disciple is a person who in every way is becoming more like Jesus Christ. And what's question five? What will you share with someone this week? Immediately we're teaching people to become disciple makers. And people who are there for the very, very first time, read through Mark chapter 1, the first story, they discover some things and you challenge those people before they've said yes to following Jesus. What have I discovered? What am I going to share with someone else this week? And you start that process of making disciples. Here is an amazing story from Papua New Guinea. This guy is a newish Adventist, or a former backslidden Adventist, about 4 years in the church again. After being a drunkard and the wife and he beating each other to
house. I'm Lee Rice, leader of Discipleship Ministries for the South Pacific. I'm in Port Moresby today and excited to be with Pastor Kobe Tower, leader of the church in this city of 800,000 people. Discovery Bible reading is at the heart of our disciple-making process. Members invite family, friends, work colleagues, fellow students to come together to read the Bible.
We asked Peter Rutherford to come and do some training for us. Peter has taught us the method of Jesus, which is simple, anybody can do it, it's reproducible at no cost.
We decided to restructure the way we do ministry at our churches.
And we follow the model in the Book of Acts, our the New Testament church group. We turn our Sabbath school classes into discovery Bible reading groups. We've restructured our church Sabbath school classes according to the place where the members are living. We bring the church to the houses and the houses become church.
My name is Nathan. I got excited seeing the method in which we can share God's word to others. And I heard of that idea and decided that I had to bring that idea to my home. Now this is where we meet every Sabbath. When we started this discovery Bible reading with my family and my neighbors, it really had a big impact on our spiritual life. My family and my kids, all the three teenagers, were able to discuss the Bible for themselves, and we were having fun with it.
Starting with the Gospel of Mark, read one story at a time, commencing with a prayer, obviously. Second person reads it, and then one person in the group retells the story in their own words. The process is built around five simple questions. What is new? What surprises? What don't you understand? What will you obey or apply to your life? And what will you share with someone else this week? After the discussion, we pray, Father, thank you for being with us. Please help us as we follow Jesus this week.
I work for a large construction company as a building supervisor. After running that group in my home, I decided to bring that idea to my workplace. It had a very big impact on my boys. I know an old blind man called Binike. I found out he lived in a makeshift sort of house. I had this idea of building a house. I went and discussed that with my boys. They got excited and they voluntarily put their hand up to help me.
I believed he's my savior. I trust in him. One day he'll return, I go with him.
Every Sabbath there is two or three baptisms in each churches. By way of record this quarter, this has been the biggest baptism ever taken place in Central Public Conference.
I am seeing a paradigm shift in the way we do church, because the church is now seeing that we have to bring the church to where the community is.
God uses ordinary people to carry out His extraordinary plan.
That church has started 9 new churches in about 12 months using this approach, where they simply go into the community, start branch Sabbath schools in the areas, do community projects like this. The elder who supervises that group, that particular man and the church plants in his area, was the man in the garden with the white shirt. So he's the elder who looks after this church member with the church plant in his church. On your memory stick, you'll have bookmarks like this. This is English, they're in French, they're in Chinese, and then the Pacific languages, Fiji, Samoan, PNG Pigeon, Solomon Island Pigeon, Nevan as well. So they're all there for you to use as well. Exciting. Glenn, you were going to share a couple more stories about...
just about Port Moresby. And that's Pastor Kobe Tao, who I told you about, said we don't want any more big evangelistic programs, and his elders said that. They still have big name evangelists come. Do you know what happens? They preach in one church, whatever size the church is, 200, 500, 1,000, and that's it. But through internet and satellite, yes, that will be taken to all the other churches in the conference. And the elders, just last week, or not last week, last month, they said to me again, Pastor, this is amazing because we get 12 people and we know them and we can disciple them. We get 40 people, we get five, and we know them. And as Pastor Kobe says, you add all those up and you get more than the big baptisms. And they are saying they are staying compared to the others.
And Pastor Kobe's saying there in that video, this last quarter through this approach, because this was taught in one church, live streamed around the conference,
yep,
and they took it all over the place, that they had more baptisms through that process than through the big evangelistic programs where they had baptized 4,000 and 5,000,
yeah,
on a Sabbath.
And the elders are excited because they're saying, we know the people, we are discipling them, they are sticking with us. And you kind of go, yeah, that's what you want to see.
Then you've got 15 minutes for,
yeah,
three stories, you'll be fine.
So we've talked about Melanesia. Is it working in Polynesia, Micronesia, and particularly the secular West? Well, let me talk to you about Pastor Leighton Heiss. He is the chaplain of the Central Coast Adventist School, which is the one very close to where I live. And Leighton had this young man, Justin, come to him, who said, I've been in high school from the very beginning to the end. I do not come from an Adventist background or community. I have been to your Bible classes, I've been to your weeks of prayer, I have been and heard all your chapels and all of that. I'm not convinced, but I'm going to give you one more chance. And Leighton said, wow, he just heard of the Discovery Bible reading. And so he said, he would experiment with it, just with this one guy. Now, as a trained pastor, you want to tell what you know. But he just went through it and asked the questions and let the boy talk and let the Holy Spirit use the power of the Word and the power of the presence of Jesus. And within 6 weeks, that young man said, I want to be baptized. He discovered it himself for real. The most interesting thing is he wanted to go off to Avondale and study to become a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And Leighton said, no, we need you here. We will pay you as a junior chaplain next year. And so that's what Justin is doing now. He is going around amongst groups of students in the Central Coast School, and he is teaching them how to do the Bible discovery readings on their own. And there you're having students discipling and developing each other. And
a disciple who's become a disciple maker.
Exactly. And how do I know that it works? Well, this is the church that I go to sometimes when I'm not anywhere else. And I have a few friends there, and they're telling me on a regular basis they're having baptisms of students and families. My wife, on Sabbath, she said the whole auditorium was full of parents and students from the school who were not Adventists because they just had a special focus of a week of prayer. And she said it was amazing how that prayer worked and how many kids and families came to be involved in what was happening. And they're excited because it's developing their children.
Glenn, should I just say we encourage people to start with the Gospel of Mark. If these are people new from the community, we then suggest you go to the Gospel of John, because in the Gospel of John you have all of the Adventist fundamentals teased out except for one. Which Adventist fundamental isn't in John's Gospel? Sabbath's there, baptism there, state of the dead's there.
Creation,
baptism,
God,
the Holy
Son,
Spirit, creation,
Bible.
Trinity, Jesus the Father, the Holy Spirit. Which one's missing? Second coming. The judgment is there.
maybe not Daniel 8 and the investigative judgment. The only one that's missing is the millennium, because it's only ever the word millennium is in Revelation 20. You've got the two resurrections, you've got the second coming of Jesus, you've got the judgment of Satan, but that's the only one that's missing. Now, we then take them to there. If this is a new group that's gotten started and they're thinking to turn that new group into a church and then to plant other churches, we say go to the Book of Acts, because that's the church planting manual for the church.
And the other thing that we've just developed as a resource, because these are not written as creeds or even fundamental beliefs. This is a storybook. Lots of stories. And the latest resource that we have is that we have every one of our fundamental beliefs and every characteristic, or not every, but as many characteristics of a disciple, you know, how to keep the Sabbath, how to meditate, how to spend time with God, how to pray, how to,
healthful living, stewardship, family.
How to give, how to have good relationships, how to make better decisions. There's all stories in here that have those, and so people can go to the story, and then we have three supporting texts, and they can use the same simple, reproducible, no-cost method of just going through and reading Scripture and letting the Scripture and the Holy Spirit have the power in their lives.
So the 28 fundamentals are now on our website. The other ones we haven't put up yet, but the 28 fundamentals with the stories and the supporting texts are there.
This is a group in South Queensland. Alina Van Rensburg and her husband, well, she became the young adults ministry leader. And as she started meeting with the young adults, they said, look, we know what the church teaches. We've been to Adventist schools largely. We've been through Pathfinders and youth group and all of that. You know, we've been on mission trips. We know it all. And she felt really discouraged because there was no buy-in to what to do. And she had just discovered this Discovery Bible reading. And so she said, look, to her husband, let's open up our house and let's invite a few young adults that we know and let's do this. Do you know that they have dozens of these groups now throughout the conference? And this is one, not in Brisbane, they're in Brisbane. This is in Toowoomba, and as you can see, they're all young adults. And what are they there for? To read the Bible and disciple each other and their friends for Jesus. How do I know it's making an impact? I've been invited to go to various seminars and workshops for the South Queensland Conference. In the past, most of the people there were my age and older. I have been to two in the last 2 years, and I can tell you the demographic has changed dramatically. There is at least a third to a half of the people at the seminars and workshops that are in this age group. And they all say, it's Alina, and there she is. Pastor Alina, then we ask, you know, is it really her? And they say, well, no, it's really that she's focused us on how we can disciple each other and our families. And you can see they're right into it.
I'll talk about Cabramatta. Lithiana Turner, the children's ministry person in my church, has some friends at... This is in Sydney. Cabramatta youth. She was down there one Sabbath afternoon. They said, Lithiana, what have you been doing? Tell us what you've been doing, because she'd just been on a trip somewhere. So she taught the youth in Cabramatta church about Discovery Bible reading. Now, this group, most afternoons of the week after work, they go to this park and they play volleyball and have food to eat. And often there's other people in the park as well, say, hey, do you want to come play volleyball with us? And they will come play volleyball, they eat together and send them home. After Discovery Bible reading teaching, they decided that while they were eating, they'd do some Discovery Bible reading. The people they'd invited to have play volleyball with them and have the food said, oh, we just have a little bit of Bible reading now before we go. Just stay and join us if you want to. So they worked their way through with those people from the park in the community. What is new? What surprised you? Can they answer those questions?
Yeah.
Certainly so. What don't you understand? They have something they don't understand? Yes. Let's keep reading on, see if we find the answer. What are you going to apply or obey? And these people, first encounters with the Word of God, are beginning to say,
well, I should do something about this. Or that's an idea. Not what I think they should say from that text, because that is the pastor. I'm using Mark chapter 2 because I want them to come to church on Sabbath. But what's the Spirit saying? Hey, for you, this is what I want you to do at this point in time. And what are you going to share with someone else? Well, this is the elder of the youth elder, and this is the youth having this this time. They tell me that the number of youth in that group has doubled in less than 6 months, simply by people playing together, eating food together, and gathering around the Word with that simple discovery Bible reading.
Now I've got to talk in
5 minutes, Glenn. Yeah. You had the 3 minutes last time.
Vanuatu, 2013. They knew they were going to have a public evangelistic program downtown Port Vila in an oval called Freshwater Oval. Two churches committed to pray. One of them prayed every Wednesday lunchtime. They prayer walked around the oval every Wednesday for a year. The other church committed to prayer walk around the oval as the Sabbath came in every Friday night. Two churches walked around the oval for a year praying that God would do something special for their city when the program came. So when the program came, and this is Freshwater Oval, they had Dr. Chester Kuma, who I grew up with in Papua New Guinea. We were both missionary kids. He's from the Solomons. Doing health, and Pastor John Adeline, who is from SID, and we see the SID people here, and we're thankful that he's a missionary in New Zealand and a powerful preacher. 3,000 people came the first night. They were not happy because there's at least 3,000 Adventists in the city. But by the time they reached the fifth night, there were 12,000 people at that oval. Everyone was listening to it on Hope Radio, and everyone was watching it on Hope Television. They said the city went completely quiet. What was happening? Well, at the end, they made a call, and usually the Vanuatu mission, the whole of the country baptizes in 1 year, on average, 600 people. This one weekend, they baptized 2,957 people. In fact, the pastors got so tired, they had to stop and take a break. And I could tell you a number of the different stories of what happened. And here are the people who wanting to come and be baptized at some other stage.
So that big event is acceptable then?
But listen to how it fits in.
We integrate big events into the whole.
Yeah. Big events. This is a different place. What people didn't know was that at the Apauto Church, which is one of the bigger churches in downtown Port Vila, at 5 o'clock in the morning they started a prayer meeting while the program was going on. They started with about 20 people.
Yep.
And you can see now how many are there. And you talk to the people that are there, and they said, Pastor, you have no idea what happened. Mm-hmm. When we prayed, it was like God was right there with us. And when we sang, we just weren't singing words. We were singing to God who was in our midst. The power of God that we have never sensed it before. An incredible revival broke out from this experience that transformed the public evangelism program and saw these incredible numbers coming into the church because God knew that the church was ready for what was happening. Now, you and I know that let me go back. When my father was the union president in this area in the 90s, a group of Australians from the extreme right wing of our church led a group of the Vanuatu leaders to form independent Sabbath-keeping churches. We nearly lost the official Adventist church in Vanuatu. It went to court and all kinds of things. And the church split in the 90s. These independent Sabbath-keeping leaders heard that the Adventists were doing something, and they came along to do you know what? Find all the things they could criticize and take back to their churches to say, you know, we've got a reason to exist and not be Adventists still.
They went to the public programs. They came here. One morning, one of them who was sitting right up the back walked down the front and said, I came here to criticize, but the power of God has come on me, and I am here to say I was wrong, and I am coming back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There, he had 16 others with them. Every one of them came forward and said the same thing, and this is the group. And in Melanesian way, there's a lot of tears and a lot of, you know, and like in that picture, I know there are pastors that they had absolutely hurt and defamed and done, and those pastors were there crying and hugging them and welcoming them back. It was just absolutely amazing. And wow, I'm doing a kind of two story. Let me tell you what happened. That affected all Vanuatu. I've been in villages in Vanuatu where there's an Adventist church here, and about 50 metres away is an independent Sabbath-keeping church. And same families, but in different sides. Now, completely united. And they use the two churches, and they're both Seventh-day Adventist churches. But one's for the youth and the Sabbath school classes, and one's where they worship. This went right throughout what happens. Now, you imagine one weekend you get 3,000 new members in one city. The president said to the churches, we're inviting all the new members to come. If you've been an Adventist for more than a year, you're not welcome. And here they are, and Pastor Maveni, now the union president, is giving them one of their World Changer Bibles, which has got all the discipleship material and church planting and all of that material there, and training them in that. Then later, within a couple of months, and oh, it was interesting, you know, teaching people about communion and the way we did things in church. And oh, it was just really fascinating how the churches accommodated it, because the leaders talk about discipleship. They all got it. They've got one older, wise president, and all the others are young guys. And yeah, it's really amazing. So then we went there and did some church planting and discipleship training, and you can see some of all of that. And within 1 week, this is what happened. And I know Mozambique and Malawi and Zimbabwe will know what that is about. It absolutely devastated the country. We lost 33 churches, 7 schools. That's what we completely lost, let alone all those that were damaged. And we put aside, as a division, significant funds for that mission to call on if they needed it. Do you know what? They have never come once. Their tithe went up, even though they lost their whole income, because most of them are subsistence farmers. Why? Because the revival led to reformation. It led to discipleship and change. It just amazing. So here's some of the pictures, and some of these are Adventist churches. But what happened was that the Adventists just wanted to get out and help people. I went to the Potariki church a week after the cyclone, and this is in downtown Port Vila again, and they asked me to do the prayer meeting. And while I was there, just preparing, some of the people were coming in, and they saw me there, and they came up to speak to me. And my first question to them was, what happened for you and your family in the cyclone? They said, Pastor, you wouldn't believe, we've started to do Discovery Bible readings at our workplace. I have 8 people in my group. It is amazing. What's happening? What happened to you in the cyclone? Oh, Pastor, at home, our kids are really excited about family worship because we're doing it differently. 3 different people, my first question to them was, what happened to you in the cyclone? How were you effective? None of them answered it. They all told me what they were doing in their disciple-making activities from all of the stuff that had been happened from the revival and focus that had been happening. I can tell you now that in Vanuatu, yeah, look, there are stories that they took blankets and food and
tarpaulins and whatever to all the villages there. In 2013, when this story started, we were in a quarter of the villages on Efate Island, which is the island where the capital is. 2018, we are in every village. And what was it? Preparing the soil. Social work. And I'm going to tell you this story because the other group didn't get it.
No.
And sorry, I'm going to go over time. Look, you can go.
No, you can have the prayer to finish and then Glenn can talk to the people who aren't going to leave.
I've got to tell you this story. I'm going to try and make it really, really quick. Sorry, Jeffrey.
Jeffrey,
don't hold me up. Don't hold me up. Let me quickly just tell the story.
I know it's so good, you don't want to leave.
So at the end of that year, they wanted to have a camp meeting. And they couldn't find a place because all of the places they'd done camp meetings before had been destroyed. There was one place, Mele Village, which was the largest village in all of Vanuatu, and it's just outside of Port Vila. And I've driven past it many times, and we have never been there. We've been in the country over 100 years, and the people from Mele Village, nothing to do with us. The only place that could have a big hall and places for camping was this village. And they went to the elders and the chief and said, "Can we come?" And they said, "No. We're not interested." So they went back and prayed and talked and whatever, and then they came back and their plan was, and they said, "We will pay double." All right, we're interested. But they said, "This is the condition. If any one of your peoples opens their mouth and talks to any one of our villagers about what you distinctly believe as Seventh-day Adventists, you will immediately be evicted. No money, no refund." And the Adventist people said, "Hallelujah, we've got a place to hold our camp meeting." So they went there and they did a normal camp meeting, very early morning devotionals and singing and workshops, and then lunchtime they go off and the youth do some playing and what. But what they did was community service because that's what they'd been doing all year. They went from house to house, cleaning up the gardens. They found out that the elderly didn't have firewood to cook their food, so they went up into the bush and they got firewood, and so the elderly were happy. When they were up in the bush, they discovered some of the gardens weren't looked after, so they went up there and cleaned up their gardens, the vegetable gardens and fruit gardens and whatever. And then they came to this house that belonged to a disabled widower, and they said to the man, "Look, we will repair it for you." But they called one of the builders who was an Adventist who came in and said, "Sorry guys, this is demolition. It's not worth repairing." So they said to the old man, if you allow us, we will destroy your house while we are here and we will go back to our churches and we will raise funds to build you a new house." Now what would you do if you were that man and you knew what the village thought of Adventists? He had nothing to lose. He said, "I'm in." They knocked his house down completely and they left and didn't come back for a month. But when they came back, they put down a concrete slab. They came back a month later after raising more funds and they put up the block walls. And then they came back a month later and put on the timber and the roof. And then they came back a month later and fitted it out and painted it and did everything else. And I happened to be back there and they said, "Pastor, we want you to open the house." And here it is, it's late at night. Now, Bislama is very similar, the language, to Papua New Guinea Pidgin, where I grew up. The guy, the village chief, saw me, the colour of my skin, and spoke to me in English. I just replied in English. He said, "Before you speak and pray and cut the ribbon and bless the house, I want to speak to my villagers." He did it in Bislama, thinking I didn't understand. This is what he said. "Shame on us. We've had this old widower with us all his life, and what have we done? And yet these people that we despise have been here 1 week, and look what they've done. As chief,
they're allowed in now. And nobody's going to stop them.
Amen.
The old man heard it. The very next Sabbath, he opened up, and this is one of the bedrooms. Great place to live. And they created a Sabbath school, branch Sabbath school. By the end of the year, they had a baptism of 5 adults. One of them was the old man.
Amen.
They have now given the church land to actually build a church. And because of all the community service, they've had a public evangelism program, and they have a big group of people worshipping. And that happened all over Vanuatu. It is just amazing what happened. And so this is Pastor Marveni Kalfanon, who I've been talking about, Nos Terry and Charlie Jimmy, the young leaders that just are so focused on this discipleship and making disciples. It's amazing what they do. We opened the biggest building in Vanuatu last November. The biggest building in Vanuatu is the Apauto Adventist Multipurpose Centre. The division helped them. There it is. It's huge. It houses the French-speaking congregation, which is led by a lady. And when Ted Wilson was there, he challenged them, because French is another official language. You should have a church there, and that's where it is. And that is the Sabbath there. And in Port Vila now, 1 in 8 people are Seventh-day Adventists.
Amen.
And the recent government elections, so many of the leaders are now Adventists, which has never been the case. It's just fascinating seeing what God has done. And they're good leaders focused on discipleship. They get called to the other missions because they hear about it. They get called to the union. But do you know what? They've been discipling the leadership so well that the next guy stepping in, nothing changes. This is where we're going. Really, really focused. Hey, look, thank you for bearing with me.
Thank you. One,
Mr. Chairman, Glenn, I don't know if you touched on how do you prepare your church before discipling and people start coming into the churches? Is there any particular program of preparing the existing church?
The process that we use is basically talking with the pastors and the elders.
On the memory stick, you'll find the section that's called guides. We've got 2 training guides that we do. We don't teach from them. They're conversation guides. So we get them to do discovery Bible reading on the passages, then get them to draw out the important lessons. That transforms the mindset of the leaders of the church, and then they get a commitment. So the basic principle is, we'd say, inspire your church, divide your church, Sabbath school, because that's where your groups for ministry, it's the easiest place to form groups, the teams that Jesus talks about in Luke. Divide your Sabbath schools into small groups according to where the people live. So if they live in that suburb or in those 5 streets, they're in one group of half a dozen people. Start community services work in that area. Start a branch Sabbath school, if that's the term you use. In Australia, we'd use the word start a life group or start a small group, but in the PNG, it's... And what that does, it actually transforms the mindset of the church. So the church, as it reaches out, getting into the Word, getting other people into the Word, that's what prepares the people to have this evangelistic...
But the other thing that we are very cognizant about is that we want to empower the pastors and not tell them what to do. So we just share the principles with them and say, you do it in your context, your way. Yeah. Because it works really differently in the city of Sydney as it does to a village in Fiji or an Indian settlement in Fiji. And so we're really focused on what... Yes, we set the direction... Discipleship is what we're about, and here's the methods, but how you implement it, we're not going to tell you how to do it. We're going to trust the Spirit and your training and our training of you as pastors that you do it. So in that, what I'm picking up, people are saying, we don't feel constrained that we have to follow everything in sequence. We've got the freedom of the Spirit to do it in the context of our situation.